Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Right now, here in Canada, over 4,000 people a month search this phrase in Google: how to kill yourself. Top search result: 7 easy, painless ways to kill yourself. Fourth one down is a YouTube video that shows you how to do it. This group of four got together: 2 computer programmers, communications manager, and a psychotherapist. Bought the domain howtokillyourself.org. When you go on their site, it says you're not alone. There's a video to watch, phone number to call, information. That's using technology literally to save lives. Because their end goal: replace the garbage on page 1. That's amazing. That is a taste of what Faith Tech has become. We're a movement within cities that bridge the gap between the faith community and the tech community. We do this in 3 simple ways. We host events, and we try to do events that no one's ever thought of before. And we think about things perhaps we're not thinking about. Digital addiction, for example, is an event we have that we need to be talking about. We do what's called Faith Tech Labs, where we help companies start and form that move the vision of the kingdom forward. And thirdly, we do what's called Faith at Work. Really, it started because I heard people saying, why do I work? What's the reason I work? Is it to make a whole bunch of money and then just give it away? Or is there deeper meaning? And the answer is yes. And groups meet at their workplace and they're discovering the depths of why God has called them there. This movement is growing, and we don't want it to stop. We want to see it in cities around the world. We want to see it in your city. So will you join us? Will you help us? Will you help us use technology, think about technology, leverage technology for the kingdom of God in a time where we've never been able to do it before? That's awesome. Thanks, guys, for coming. Thanks for having me. And who saw themselves in any of those videos? Because I feel Brandon's like me, you know. I love it. Like, we watch those videos, and if you're at any of the events, you're like, where am I? Am I there? Am I there? And then the video happens, you're like, what just happened in that video? I wasn't there. Where was I? Anyways, I love that part of videos. I am so thankful to be here. It has been an awesome journey, even getting to know Brandon and this church. And even as I look out, I see a number of the faces that have been to some of our gatherings and our events, and I'm so thankful for that. So before I even get into anything, will you join me in prayer? Jesus Christ, I am so thankful that you are here this morning. I'm thankful that we have an opportunity just to take a moment to open up the word of the Lord, to reflect on scripture, to reflect on what you're doing in this city and beyond, and to ask, Lord, teach me. And I ask that, Lord. I ask that as we take these next 20, 25 minutes together, that you really convict our hearts and encourage our hearts, convict our minds, encourage our minds, change us, Lord, so we're more like you. In this world that's so confusing, fast-paced, demanding of us and our time, it can feel so overbearing. And so I ask, Lord, just in this time, this moment, we stop and we ask, Lord, that you speak to us, reveal yourself to us. Amen. Amen. I come right now with a heavy heart. 2.5 months ago, my wife and I had a miscarriage. My wife was 12 weeks along. So we have a 2-year-old son, and And if you've been through this, and statistically, a lot of people have that have tried to have children, it was surprisingly more painful than I thought, actually, which sounds odd, right? You're like, miscarriage, that sounds, but I was like, oh, everybody kind of has that happen to them. And like 2 days in, we were like, strong, this will not affect us. And then still to this day, it's a painful process. And the reason I'm even bringing that up was in the midst of this, what happened was the day after we had the miscarriage, because we were 12 weeks along, everybody knew, our whole church knew, our family knew, our friends knew. We decided, man, we need like a waterfall of prayer. And so we emailed 72 people, just kind of close friends, family, said, guys, this just happened. Rather than hiding from it, will you just help us, pray for us, be with us? Within one day, we had an army of people praying for us. And it was because of one email through technology. And I was reflecting on that. I'm like, man, that is an amazing opportunity that we have now that we wouldn't have had in years past. Where just suddenly there's an army of people praying for us. The sad part is on the flip side, the way I dealt with my pain was I hid. And I hid in my work, and I hid in movies and YouTube. That's how I dealt with it, wrongly. And for me, what happened was I used technology as an escapism to not deal with the pain and struggle that I was experiencing. And so even over the last 2.5 months, it's been this journey of like, okay, stop, put that aside, reflect, pray. And that example for me is what is so profound in this world right now, which is this fast pace, moving, ever-expanding technology. And I firmly believe as Christians, we have to have a posture of both opportunity and idolatry with technology. Opportunity and idolatry. So I gave it away. That's where I'm going. And we're going to be reading from Hebrews. And I, again, thank you for reading that. I wanted to read that again. Hebrews 12. So if you do have a Bible or on your phone, hi-yo, pull that out, Hebrews 12. And we're going to read 1-3 there. Therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and this is in context of Hebrews 11, right? And if you read through Hebrews 11, what do you read? You're like story and story and story after these incredible people of faith that just literally just stepped out like Abraham. You're like, what's the story with Abraham? God's like, go. And he's like, anything more, Jesus? Anything more, God? Like, where do I go with this? And he's like, no, go. And then I'll show you where to go. And he just literally stepped out in faith. And then over and over and over again in Hebrews 11, we see this amazing, amazing people of faith, right? So that's supposed to just inspire us, challenge us, convict us. And then we read 12. So we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, or another translation is founder. So for any tech people in the room, you're like, oh man, Jesus was a startup founder? That's cool. Did he use like a business model or like, you know, what strategies, what platform was he on? Did he use Facebook? So Jesus was a startup founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Isn't that gorgeous? Why did he endure the cross? I think fundamentally we ask this. Why did Jesus go to the cross? The answer is the joy. What? Cross? Suffering? Joy? That doesn't make sense. Yet that's what's so beautiful about the Christian life. Is when we step out in faith, it's the reverse than what we often think. We're like, oh, we're going to step out in faith, fear, suffering. This is going to be awful. We're going to be weird. in culture. And Jesus is like, no, that's joy. The joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand on the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's some life-changing sentences in that passage. I had this one life-changing sentence happen in my life. I don't know if this has happened to you, where literally like one sentence someone says, and like you release everything in your hands, and you're just like, what just happened? What is that? Doesn't make sense. And so just under 2 years ago, I was at a conference in Toronto. And there was a guy, he was like this big dynamic speaker, and you know, he's getting up there and he's speaking from the book of Isaiah on sin. Oh, you're like making notes, you know, you're hoping no one looks over your shoulder while you're making notes, right? And then he says this phrase, in the midst of devastation, there's an opportunity for innovation. It rhymed, which I was like, man, did it have to rhyme? Like, give me the depth, right? You know, if it's too rhymey, it's not my thing, you know? But I couldn't get it out of my head. Like, I literally have notes and notes and notes, and some great speakers spoke the rest of the conference. I have no idea what they said, but I got pages of notes. And what happened was the Lord collided two things in my life. In the midst of devastation, so 5 years ago, my wife and I, and 20 others, we started a church here in the city. It's called Radiant City Church. You might have heard of it, or if not, that's okay. We all moved into three neighborhoods. So I distinctly remember my wife and I asking the Lord, where do you want us to go? And so we started going around asking cab drivers where they don't like to go in our city. I didn't know what I was doing at the time. And then suddenly we kept hearing about neighborhoods. And we're like, we're seeing that these neighborhoods are the neighborhoods everyone's trying to get out of. And it just dawned on us, and the Lord had our hearts in this place. Like, we had spent 3 months just before that in South Sudan. Then we started doing what I call parachute charity, right? So you go into an impoverished neighborhood, do good deeds, and leave. And then you're like, why didn't everything change? I was there for 2 hours. The whole neighborhood should be transformed, right? And it was just a conviction on our heart. And the Lord was like, if you want to reach those no one's reaching, go to them. Go to them, live with. And the last 5 years have been really different than how we grew up. We've got this opportunity now to journey with our friends through trying to get out of prostitution, in and out of the hospital, getting calls in the middle of the night. I came home like 4 weeks ago, and we drove into the neighborhood, and there was 12 cop cars and a SWAT car. I'm like, what the heck just happened, you know? And so I'm like holding my 2-year-old son, walking around the neighborhood, trying to find out what's going on. I'm like, oh, that's a bad idea. Okay, hold on, I should walk back and put him in the house, lock the door, and then just walk around and ask people, like, can I pray for you? Like, this is a confusing time for our neighborhood. And the Lord has put us there as like pastors to the neighborhood, just loving on the neighborhood. And so when I heard this phrase in the midst of devastation, I was just like, my heart sank. And then I was just confused with the other half, the rhymey half, the opportunity for innovation. So here in our city, did you know that Kitchener-Waterloo has the second highest startup density in the world? That's crazy. More companies are being started per capita than any other city in the world but Silicon Valley. And I think it has to do with BlackBerry, you know, the little tumble there, right? I think they've recovered a little bit, but there was a little tumble, right? But then what happened was a lot of people were given these one-year severances. And then I know people were like, huh, what do I do for the next year with a full salary? Oh, that idea I had. I should go start the next BlackBerry. And so we actually had this incredible emergence of new companies. And I remember thinking, okay, so who's working with that tech innovative crowd to help those on the margins of society? And I started asking around. I started asking pastors and friends. I just said, hey, who's doing this? And started discovering some startling things. So I heard from a lot of people in tech, I don't know my place in the church. Man, if you don't know your place in the church, I just encourage you. We have all been given unique, special gifts from God to use for the kingdom of God in some creative way. And for the people I met in tech, they're like, I don't know my place in the church. I was like, well, what does that mean? And they're like, well, you know, I don't play guitar. And they're like, I'd rather be in a casket than give the eulogy, so there's no way I'm doing the public speaking. You know, and then they're like, so what is there, right? And pastors were like, okay, what do we do with our tech people, right? What do we do? There was only a handful of things that we could think of. And so pastors were like, what do we do? And tech people were like, what do I do? And so there's this confusion there. And then on the flip side, I've talked to pastors and people that run charities, and they're like, man, what do we do with suicide? Like that video, what do we do with suicide? Man, I don't even know how to think about technology. What do I do with that? And so I just remember these two worlds just in great confusion. So I emailed a bunch of people, and I said, hey, I'm going to be at a coffee shop, you know, on like a Tuesday night here. And I just like emailed everyone, and I said, hey, who wants to show up? And I thought 10 people were going to come, which I was really thrilled with. This would be amazing. And then 35 people show up, and it was just this electric night, because suddenly at tables we had the person experiencing the problems, the ministry person, beside the tech person, beside kind of business leaders, and suddenly they were thinking together. How do we think about technology? How do we build technology for the kingdom of God? Because there's insane opportunities that we're not tackling. And then from there, we started doing these multiple gatherings. We had a guy come and do a theology of technology. Yeah, some of your faces are like, that's what I thought. I was like, that's the weirdest thing in the world. How do you do a theology of tech? And this guy came and he looked from the beginning of the Bible to the end on what is God's posture towards technology and innovation. It was amazing. That's another time. We should go through that together. Not right now. Okay. And so we had that, and then we did like this TED Talk style event, right? And so we had 5 speakers, 15 minutes each, and then we did a hackathon. Who's have heard of a hackathon? You're in Waterloo, so a good chunk of you, right? It's a retreat for geeks. It's the best thing in the world. And I didn't know what this was. And then I started hearing what it was. And I was like, hold on. You take one weekend, you take a problem, and you try to create a working solution in like 48 hours, and then you present it to a panel of judges and everything like that. Okay, how do we do that for the kingdom of God? And so we did that just about a year ago here in Waterloo. And that story in that video, and by the way, that number in the video, we filmed that like maybe 6 months ago. It's over 8,000 a month now. So it's doubled. And by the way, what's awful is that's just getting started. I had someone beside me when I did this, but we searched phrases like how to murder a person, which thousands of people do a month, and the top search result was 17 ways to murder someone and get away with it. We searched how to rape a person, which sadly thousands of people a month are doing in our nation, and the top result was how to rape someone and get away with it. Man, that has to do with this big cultural shift, right? Right? You and I, how do we deal with our problems and our questions now? We go to Google, right? For me, I really genuinely ask, is Google the new God? Because we have these problems, and we all take them. So before we go to our doctor, right, we're like, you know, there's a mole on my foot. I got to figure out how to get this off.
Google has the answers. And then you go in and your doctor's like, what do you know? Why did you, you know, take scissors? That was a bad idea. That was a really bad example. That's really graphic. I've never done that before. I never will. But then we do that with all of our problems now, right? Like, I meet with pastors, and the pastors are like, yeah, I have to, like, the first 20 minutes of our session is just to debunk what they read on Google. This is not helping in a lot of cases. What was the stat? Over 80% of what we used to ask our fathers, we now ask Google. So I have a 2-year-old son. When he's 12, and he's like, man, how do I shave or tie a tie? It won't even cross his mind to ask me, because he'll just like Google, and then his voice will be appear, you know, out of somewhere in the chimneys, and you'll tell him the answer. So for me, I look at technology and I say, what is it saying? What is Google saying? It's saying either garbage, self-help, and then things that actually transform our heart. But if the church is 15 to 20 years behind thinking about any of this, what hope are we giving them? So we have this hackathon, and then we did this event on digital addiction. Oh my gosh. The majority of youth now sleep with their cell phone on their chest or under their pillow. The majority of youth. Some other just scary stats are out there. It's about 75% of us will check our phone within 5 minutes of waking up, meaning it's probably right beside us. And we keep it right beside us. The problem with having our cell phone really close to us while we sleep is Harvard Medical School came out saying that if you're on your technology within an hour of going to sleep, it will affect your sleep rhythms. And the problem with that is we have medical evidence that says as your sleep rhythms are affected negatively, you increase your chances of getting a slew of health issues. So I see that, and I'm saying, oh my gosh. And then recently I spoke at a church, and we had this discussion after, and a lady raised her hand. We were doing a Q&A, and she said, I'm a teacher of grade 7 and 8s. And she said, I have to dumb down what I teach now, because the kids come in, and they're groggy, tired, and they're very irritable, and it makes it very difficult to teach. And I said, well, why is that? And she says, I know for a fact that they're online late at night, and it's throwing them off. And so we're seeing this epic proportion. Our media consumption now is 90 hours a week, if you include your daytime consumption as well. Like, that's insane, 90 hours. Like, what's going on? Like, we're now moving into sleep time just to consume media and technology. And so for me, I look at digital addiction, I look at digital overuse, and I said, we have to get boundaries around it. We have to start thinking critically around what we do and how we use it. But here's the thing. You look at Hebrews 12, and it says this, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. This is why that verse is a game changer to me. Is because whether or not it's sin, if it doesn't help you run with Jesus, get rid of it. Throw off everything that hinders us. Have you ever thought of life that way? Like, this verse literally was a game changer in how I have a framework towards what I do or what I don't do in life. Because here's the thing. We could have something. So, for example, consuming 2 hours of TV every night, right? We could have that in our life as a rhythm of our life. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is that helping me run with Jesus? Watching YouTube till 2 a.m, whether or not you're watching something helpful or not, the question is that helping me run with Jesus? Because this run with Jesus in this time in our culture, which is saturated with so much tech, with so much obligation, we're putting so much time and we're not doing our Sabbath. It's just so overwhelming that we start breaking down what we do and we don't do by whether it's sin or not. And that will not help us in this journey of life. So my question to you is, what are your boundaries around technology? I encourage people to do a digital Sabbath. So we started this thing called Digital Sabbath Experiment, where we said, could you go one day a week for 3 months without digital technology? If your response right now in your head is like, no chance, you're insane, you just answered that you should try the experiment. It literally, we have people trying this right now that are saying to me, I finally have the time to hang out with my kid. Like, here's the other thing. Oh, quick little story. I was in Toys R Us yesterday, and there's this big long line waiting to make some toy with predominantly fathers and their kids. And I was walking by with my son Judah, and I looked over, and every father but one was on his phone. I was like, come on, man. Like, your kid's right there in Toys R Us. Like, this is game time. This is a great opportunity to just hang out. So that's an example to me where I say, what are the boundaries? Like, I say no technology in your bedroom should be just straight up boundary for everybody. No technology at your dinner table. When you're out for coffee with someone, keep your cell phone not on the table. Because Jerry Seinfeld, he had this great clip where he was like, what's the deal with cell phones? He's like, you go out for coffee with someone or for a meal and you put your cell phone on the table. And it's as if you're saying to that person, you're not the only one I could be talking to right now. This better be good, you know? And so what happens though, right? You're talking with someone, that ding goes off. And you're like, right? The eyes just kind of shift down. What did you just communicate to that person? That text is more important than you in that moment. So it's just stuff like this in a digital Sabbath. So that's on the idolatry side. And on the opportunity side is we've continued to do these gatherings now, and there are people that are literally using technology to do world-changing things. Last weekend, we had another hackathon in the city here. One of the groups is working on this thing called Share Bibles. Literally, an organization called YWAM we've partnered with, they're distributing Bibles all around the world, right? And we found out that when they do it, they track it with a piece of paper. And they're like, yes, one Bible distributed somewhere in Indonesia. And we were like, man, think of all the possibilities what you could do with that. And so this team is literally building this application that can be used offline, that when a team goes and distributes Bibles in anywhere in the world, they can track where it went, who received it, who did not receive it, what to do with it, what not to do with it, and then essentially do a geographical, and then a team shows up a month later, and they know exactly where to go, they know exactly where to plant churches, because it can be mapped out, right? Or another thing a team did recently, have you guys heard of hashtag MeToo? Just raise your hand if you've heard of this. It's essentially a movement online that if you hashtag MeToo, you're saying, I've experienced or been involved in some way with sexual harassment or sexual assault. But the issue is extremely complex, right? It's extremely complex because now you have people thinking, do I have to publicly share my story now? And then you're actually getting people called out in these messages. And it's extremely complex. And this team at our hackathon said, man, you know who is having a really hard time with this? Is pastors. So pastors are people with people all week, and then they stand up, and we're like, all right, Brandon, what does the Bible think of hashtag MeToo? Like, tell me what's going on. I want you to understand what's going on in this culture. And here's the thing. There's this one moment right now where all of these stories are going online. We have this unique opportunity to actually figure out, bring those stories together, and say, what is the common language that's getting used? So this team literally built this site where if you search hashtag MeToo, in about 5 minutes, you can understand that conversation through graphs and Twitter and Facebook, and curates all those stories and data, and essentially creates this tool that we can now start using and understand in the context of the gospel. So anyway, there's incredible opportunities out there. So here's the thing with the church. I strongly believe we need a dual posture towards technology. It is, and so easily, an idol. I call technology the fastest growing religion in the world. And I truly believe that. It has its texts, it has its gods, it has its great people that we look up to, like Elon Musk and Mark Zuckerberg, and they're dictating the change in culture and where it's going. And so if we don't get serious about the use and the way we're thinking about technology, I think it's going to consume us far more than we ever thought. And on the flip side is the great, amazing opportunity we have to use technology like we've never been able to do before, like that suicide site, like those that are searching things like how to rape someone online. We have this opportunity to enter into that space and play a role like we've never been able to before. So let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you are working. Thank you that you are with us. Lord, I'm just feeling this burden and heavy burden right now that there are some of us in this room right now that are addicted to technology and the things that we're using it for. Lord, you make it very clear in your scripture, throw off everything that hinders. So Lord, if there's something in our life right now that is hindering us from running with you, I ask, Lord, that we'll literally take a moment right now and ask for your forgiveness. Confess it to you, confess it to someone we trust, and start getting serious about how we're using technology. And I ask, Lord, too, that you take these technologies and literally start using them to transform the world for your name and your fame. I love you, Jesus, so much. Amen.
We show our appreciation for James. Thanks, friend. That's great. Appreciate your vulnerability. Appreciate your work you're doing. And again, once we have an opportunity as a church community to support the work that James is doing. But right now, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about it. We're going to do what we do every week, slide our way through the lobby and into the gym where we've got round tables and chairs set up. If you haven't been here before, we just take 25 minutes of our time together, engage in some discussion. So James has written some questions. They're on the table. I invite you to find a seat and engage in some good conversation about this topic that James has introduced for us here this morning. So let's slide over there quickly, make the most of our time, and we'll formally wrap up our time at 11 o'clock.